Okay, in a few minutes, we will get those out to you, and then we can start to follow along. And the class that we have here deals with friendship, evangelism, and discipleship. And to me, all of those go together. And as we study this, I think one of the reasons why we wanted to address this area is because as we go to a new format on Sunday nights and afford maybe a little bit more time, and even during the summer, as we move away from the normal format, we've always taken a break in the summer, it gives us a little bit more hours. And what's going to be addressed in the near future is how do we use this time effectively. We don't want it just to be time. Oh, great, I only have to go to church less. That gives me more time to do what I want to do. And I understand the mentality that goes into that. But we're really concerned as a church family that we would have a vibrancy in sharing the Word of God. And that's what we want to address, is how to use that time. Excuse me. And so we want to address now some of the time, tonight especially. We do want to take a look at the Great Commission, and I hope that it comes out just a little bit different than what you normally looked at, and I hope you gain a new understanding of what is being talked about here so that you can personally apply it to your own life, and I pray to that end. And we are going to take a look at that. We are going to address the friendship and different ways to approach and different things to use. I know, I think the hardest time, or the hardest thing oftentimes as we deal with people, is how do I get this thing started? How do I move in the right direction? And we do want to address that from several ways. One, to develop the friendships that you already have, and how do you use those, and prayerfully to develop some new friendships that you might use in this very area. I am convinced, as I look back at my personal experience, I have had, and God has given me the opportunity to work with a lot of different people. But my experience, okay, how many need a sheet? My wife has. If you'd hold your hand up, she will start to get those to you, and you can follow along with that. As I have had the opportunity to work with people, I remember early on there was such a heavy emphasis on the gospel and sharing the gospel. And as that would take place and we would see people make decisions for Christ, we would just rejoice and get excited. And I was a part of different churches that oftentimes would want to count up how many made decisions. And some of the churches that I was in, it was just incredible the numbers of people that were making decisions. The only sad part of the whole thing was, is oftentimes the church body itself wasn't really growing. And I think all of us that were involved, is what is going on here? Is this whole idea just to share the gospel? Isn't there supposed to be a follow-through? And I think what I've learned in the years that I've been involved in this is when a friendship is developed, and the gospel is shared, and there's an open dialogue in sharing the word, where there's a give and take, where you're not simply delivering the truth and you're the only one that's talking, but you're going back and forth reasoning with them. In fact, we're going to study in future weeks some of the verbs that are used in the sharing of the gospel, and you're going to be a little bit surprised as you go through. Some talk about a one-way dialogue with people. Others give the idea that there should be a give-and-take dialogue going back and forth. But it has been my experience is that when you take time to develop the friendship and the sharing of the word, that the discipleship process becomes very natural after that. I am always a fan of the gospel being shared, but when you have big event evangelism, oftentimes it does not lead to discipleship to me. I remember a number of men would come and share and say, boy, we had a sportsman banquet, and we've had 25 people trust Christ at our banquet. And I'm always excited, and I pray that those decisions are genuine. And then I would ask, well, how many of those men ended up coming to your church then? Well, nobody ever really came to our church after that. We just had 25 decisions. And there can be reasons for that. I've talked to people that have gone to Billy Graham crusades and they genuinely got converted and maybe didn't go to a church here or there for a while, but it took a while. But I'm not saying there isn't. God knows. But my desire is to work with people so that you can have the joy of trying to encourage and teach them in this whole area of discipleship. And I guess what I want to, I want to convince you of tonight, but I know I don't have to convince you. It's the Word of God that has to convince you, is what this Great Commission was really all about. And I want you to understand it in a new way tonight. And I pray that God would give you a new vision of what God can do. You know, I am so excited about what's going on in our church plants. If you would have the opportunity to pray with these guys every week, which I do, and listen to the stories that are coming out of these churches, I just get so excited about what's going on. And I look at our church, and I almost say, wow, all the things, and I am excited about our church too, but I'm going to be honest, I have a little bit of a desire that our church would always be the example, you know, the one that really has life in reaching out to people. I don't want to be left in the dust by our church plants, truthfully, I don't. I want us to be there always trying to give life to people, because you can start to see what's going on here as far as the work that God is doing here. God is taking what has started to happen here, and now it's starting to branch out. It's several places now. Now we're looking to a third place. Tonight we get to listen to Greg Pollock as he preaches. You see, that's coming out of this body right here. You've all had a part of that. Some of you were involved in discipling Greg, maybe not directly, but you have input into his life. You see, that's a great joy for us. And I want us to make sure that we have that life here, that we don't get left in the dust here. And Josh had the chance to share this what's going on in our church plants to an organized body that you would know of, and I'm not going to say the name right now because that's not important, but they say, we'd like to come and see what's going on there. They actually want to come and look around here to see what's going on that starts churches. And, you know, sometimes the whole vision for this as well is very important, because to me, the burden to reach out has to be caught in the local church. Those guys that are out there, Josh and Dave and Greg, you need to understand, they all got their beginning vision right here in this church. You understand that, don't you? And if we don't fan the flame here, if we want God to send out, even I get the joy to go out, and Josh Farver has gone with me a number of times, and we're sharing the word here and there, and he shares it with Pastor Gerald as well. Where's Josh Farver supposed to get his spirit of fervency to share the word of God? He's got to get it from this church right here. This is our work. And we always have to address this, because if this is vibrant and taking place within our body, and I know a number of you have different ideas in sharing the word. Some of you are sharing at work. I know we have the wee ones. We have just, you know, the steak and the corn, and you have all sorts of different activities. And I'm a part of a Godfidence group that started again by somebody in this church, because it's a desire to share the word of God. And there's neighborhood Bible studies here and there, and I hear about those as well. That needs to grow, and it needs to be here. Because if we will be faithful in this, there's no telling what God could do with our local church if the Lord tarries. Future missionaries got to be raised up out of this congregation to touch places in the world. And they have to catch the vision from us as a local body. And that's my prayer. And I'm excited about the class, because in that sense, my prayer, and you're going to do it all in different ways. Don't look at one in a cookie maker type of thing. You got to be just like this person or that person. That's not the way this works. And when you look at the Word of God, there are so many different people, and God works in such different places in different ways. But it needs to take place. I hope you're starting to catch a little bit of the spirit, the privilege it is for us to send church planters out. You're seeing people come to know Christ in neighborhoods where they never heard the gospel. We're sending Josh Farver to a community that has never heard the gospel. But he's got to be sharing the word just like he shares it right here. And I look at Corey and I think of the basketball league and the word of God that went out in numbers of places there. All of those things need to grow. And so as we look at this passage in Matthew, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to Matthew chapter 28. And I'd just like to share just a little bit the vision that I think, if our Lord was here this evening, what and how he would like to instruct us in this whole area. And this whole message tonight is really meant to be a great message of encouragement. And I have to say, the heart that I've had ever since a new believer is not to come with a strong message saying, hey, this is what you guys need to do, because I know the whole idea sometimes of evangelism and discipleship is a fearful thing, and I'm glad that it's a fearful thing as well. This is holy ground to me, and we need to understand how weak and feeble we are to be used of God. But as I look at this, my desire, it's always been, God, if I could just encourage one more person to share the word and try to disciple, I would thank you so much. Because you see, the guy that led me to Christ has always been an example for me. And I'll never forget what he did for me, never. And my first pastor, what he did for me, I'll never forget those things. They invested in me. They taught me. But more than taught me, I watched them. That's where I learned the most. It wasn't just listening to their words. I watched how they lived. And I would go back to my prayer closet, and I would say, God, I'd like to be more like that. Could you make me more like that? And that was my desire. And ever since then, I say, oh, God, please help me to encourage others to do this very same thing, because what we're going to talk about to me, this to me is at least one aspect of some of the most exciting things that could ever happen in your life. And I've stated, and probably a number of you have heard me say, what would the book of Acts be like if you cut out every reference of evangelism and discipleship out of the book? How much of the book would still be there? Not a lot. And what I'm saying is, sometimes as believers, we have cut that section out of our lives, and we wonder, we're going around, what's God's purpose for my life? And to me, I get busy enough and say, wow, the purpose is right here. And he shares that with us here in this passage of Scripture. And so let's just pray tonight as we start that God would just give us a real vision for what he would like us to see even this night. So let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to open your word tonight. And Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Father, we are so blessed as a church, and we sense that. We sense what you're doing. And yet I know that your desire is that the work would expand right here in our church, and that the church plants as well would prosper. So, Father, guide our thoughts tonight as we look at this passage. May they be an encouragement to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you look at your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, and some of you have heard me teach on this, but I'd like to expand it just a little bit so that you might appreciate more this passage of Scripture, and you can write down different points as we go through, and I'll give you some other verses to write down on your sheets. Matthew chapter 28, let me read verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, sometimes, again, at the beginning of the meditation, just to point out, again, as you look at this word, here you are in the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has lived 40 days after the resurrection. There are so many things he could record for us, but this is the focus of the Spirit of God as this gospel comes to an end. These verses is what he wants our mind on. Now, as you look again at the main verse, in verse 19, which is where we get the commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, again, as you look at the verbs, and if you've listened to teaching on this, you know the verbs are go, you have make disciples, you have baptizing, you have teaching. And the main verb in that is which one? Which is the main verb out of those four? Go, make disciples, baptize, or teach? I'm sorry? Say it louder, Dick. Make disciples? Is that what you said? Yeah, that's it. That's one word in the Greek, make disciples. That's one word. That is the main verb. And that's a command that is given to Jesus, is giving to this group, which we are trying to identify, which we will identify as we go through. But that's the command. That is the main verb, make disciples. It's a present imperative, which means it's a command given to those men, that group right there. The other verbs are all participles, which means they are important, and we will talk about that here just in a little bit. But and they're all important as well, but the main one is make disciples. Now, here's what we need to do to better understand this passage. You know, so many times when we read the Word of God, we take what we understand and read it into the passage, but that's really not what we need to do. We really need to understand what the original hearers were hearing when Jesus gave this command. Now, I want you to think for a little while. Instead of being yourselves, make yourself one of those disciples that we know was present here, Peter or James or John. Place yourself in their shoes. Tell me what they understood when Jesus gave this command to make disciples. Would they have understood what Jesus was talking about as he gave that command? Would their understanding of that been different maybe than the understanding that you and I have? What's the setting? How do you think they understood what Jesus was talking about here? What would it have meant to them when Jesus said, make disciples? What would have come into their mind as they heard this command given? Any thoughts? Go ahead, Chris. So quickly, Chris, you're exactly right. What would they have thought of? How long had they spent with the Lord? About 3 years. So their idea of discipleship would have been based on what? Yeah, he sent them out a number of times, did he not? In Matthew chapter 10, he sent them out. That would be part of it. What else did they do? How would they have understood discipleship here? How did they get involved? How did they understand this? Well, there's a lot of things clearly they understood. Is the discipleship process just a short 2-week lesson and then they're done? Is that how they would have understood it? No, they would have understood, wow. They would what? They would look on exactly what Jesus did with them. That's their only point of reference, isn't it? They would simply reflect back, okay, disciples, we were his disciples, therefore the things that Jesus did with us, that's discipleship. So what are some of the things that he did? Chris, you brought up one. You said he sent them out and then they came back again. How did they know what to do when they went out? Did he just send them out without instructions? And again, we're going through all of the Gospels. Did they know what they should do? There you go. They have been watching him preach and heal and all of those things. In fact, they watched, in my understanding as I read, they watched him for almost an entire year, and they would do little things. They would baptize. Sometimes they would bring food. They did very little except they watched him. They watched what he did. They listened to what he taught. They watched everything about it. And so when Jesus asked him or asked them to go out, they would think, okay, this is how the master did it. Okay, we're going to go out and do the very same thing. And that's what they did. That's part of discipleship. When that word was used, that's what they thought about. So they thought about that. There were a lot of other things. What other things did they do with Jesus? Or what other things did they see with Jesus? Any thoughts as you think about the Gospels? The word discipleship is not used very often in the New Testament epistles. It's mainly in the Gospel and in the book of Acts. You say, well, I wonder why that is. One author said, he said, you know, as you look at the individuals that are being taught in the Gospels, it uses the word discipleship. By the time you get to the New Testament epistles, a lot of it is more group and yet group oriented or church. And the word church is used far more because it talks about a body doing that. That was his explanation, although he said all the elements of discipleship you will find in the epistles as well, although the word you won't find. Any other things that they did with Jesus? Did they travel with him at all? They traveled around the Sea of Galilee. They would go out. Sometimes they would go on excursions that went all the way up to the north around Galilee, came around. They questioned, and remember Jesus said, you know, who am I? Who am I? All of those things. They spent time. In fact, Jesus probably, when they stayed in Capernaum, probably stayed at Peter's house, stayed there. And so a lot of things. They are spending a lot of time together. They are learning from Jesus. They still had their own families. You know, Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. We run into that as you go through. So not all of their time, but there is quite a bit of time that is dedicated to that. Did they fail at times? Did they report to him? Yes. They watched miracles, they went out and did things, they came back. Jesus told them some of the things they were doing wrong. He tried to teach them. All of those things were going on over a period of 3 years. So when Jesus said, make disciples, their understanding of it probably is very different than ours, isn't it? Because they were simply coming out of exactly what was taking place in their own lives. They understood the word. So Jesus said to them, make this stuff. Would that be daunting to them as they looked back on what Jesus did with them and understand that Jesus was asking them to do the very same thing? That would be quite a task. Now, here's the other thing as you look at it. So that's the main verb. How did the apostles and others of their day understand the discipleship process? We just talked about that. But let me give you one other sideline here, if you would just write these verses down. In because there's only several discipleship groups that are actually named. Here's some references you can write down. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 and 16. Just go there quickly, if you would, and I'll just try and review these so that you understand how the disciples would look at this. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 and 16. Here you have Jesus in a discussion where Jesus shows his wisdom. It's an incredible chapter. But verse 15, then the disciples went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples. So, just as a sort of a sub point, who else had disciples at the time of Christ? Who were the ones here that had disciples? Yeah, the Pharisees had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. And if you read more, which I won't take time to do, but if you go to Matthew chapter 20 through 23, Jesus condemns them because they go and make disciples just like themselves, who really are very legalistic in their viewpoint, but they sacrificially give to make disciples just like themselves. But the Pharisees had disciples during that time. Now, there's somebody else that had disciples as well. Look in the same book, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And if you look at verse 14, Here they were asking Jesus about fasting. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" So who else had disciples at the time of Christ? The Pharisees, and then who else? John the Baptist did. John the Baptist did. And you know, there's quite a bit to learn as you look now. What did John do with his disciples? Because you see, this whole discipleship process was well known at the time of Christ. Better known than our time, as far as I can see. Clearly, John has disciples, and you can write down another reference, and again, we won't read all of these, but in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 40, remember, John was teaching, several of his disciples were around him, and then Jesus came, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and two of his disciples took off and followed Jesus and spent time with Jesus. Can you remember the name of one of those men? Andrew was clearly a disciple of John the Baptist, and yet he followed, and then he went and he got his brother after he did. But he was a disciple of John the Baptist, which meant he spent time. Now, what did John teach his disciples? Do we know anything from Scripture of what John taught his disciples? Can you think of any verses in your mind as you think through the Gospels that might reference what John taught his disciples? There's one very powerful verse. Well, yeah, he taught them about humility. That's a great point. He did teach them about humility as they watched John. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Just look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Someone read that for me if they could, if you got it. Just read it out loud. Now, that was an interesting verse, is it not? Was Andrew that one? Had Andrew learned how to pray somewhat how John did? And yet, when he listened to Jesus, he wanted to learn how Jesus prayed. So in that discipleship process, one thing that John taught his disciples, he taught them how to pray. Did he just teach them by words, or do you think he taught them by example? I would guess they listened to John pray. And I would guess the reason they asked this question is because, notice, when you look at the verse, it came to pass as he was praying, they listened to Jesus pray as well. You see, they were listening, they were learning. That's what discipleship was all about as you go through this. So here we have, so far, you have John the Baptist has disciples. You have the Pharisees that have disciples. Now, let me give you one other verse that will go so you can identify the groups that are there. Look at John chapter 9, verse 28, if you would. John chapter 9, verse 28. Now, these again are the Pharisees who were reprimanding this man who was blind, but he was healed. And it says, "Then they reviled him, and he said, 'You are his disciple,'" speaking that this man was Jesus' disciple, "but we are Moses' disciples." Notice what they said. "We have been instructed in the law of Moses. We've learned. We've studied. We have become Moses' disciples." Now, all of this is important before I get to a next point, and I want you to understand that. Now, notice all the groups that there are. The Pharisees have their disciples. John has his disciples. Moses, at least in the mind of the Pharisees, had his disciples. And probably the term is used most often of the Lord himself. I mean, in the Gospels, it's almost used almost equal to just being a believer or a follower of our Lord. It's literally used hundreds of times, the disciples of the Lord. It's used of the 12. It's used of the 70. And even when they turned back from him in John chapter 6, again, the word disciple is used. So the Lord had disciples as well. Now, it's important to understand that this is the mind. I want you to get inside the mind of the disciples here. You need to understand in this context, in Matthew chapter 28, what's happening as Jesus gave this command. They clearly understood what it meant as far as discipleship. It was so clear to them. They understood it far better than what we do. They lived through it. They watched it. They watched the Pharisees. They watched John. They watched Jesus. They watched this whole process of discipleship taking place all around them. That was the way that it was done in those days. And now Jesus is coming to them and giving them a command. So, as you look at that second question, who made disciples and who is called on to do it in the New Testament era? So again, the answer to the who made disciples, you have the Pharisees, you have John, you have Moses, and you have the Lord. Now keep that in mind, because that group is about the only group that they know of as far as disciple making. Now, again, as you think through this whole process, if you study the aspect of discipleship in the New Testament time, normally this is how it took place. If you saw a spiritual individual and you wanted to grow and you wanted to be more like that person, you would request to be his disciple. You would request, "I, sir, Mr. Pharisee, I'd like to be your disciple. I like how you teach. I like how you conduct yourself. I want to live. I want to learn how to live like you live. Would you allow me to be a follower of yours so that I could learn?" That's normally what took place in those days. That's how disciples were made. And all sorts of ones had their little band of disciples going, and the Lord had certainly a large group, and that was some of the jealousy of the Pharisees in that whole regard. But again, I want you to get into the mind of the disciples. Who made disciples in those days? It was a very spiritual group, at least in the minds of the disciples. Remember, they did look up to the Pharisees. Even though numbers of them opposed Christ, they were still had credentials they were looked up to. Numbers of them had gone through schooling. Remember, they condemned Jesus, saying, "How could this man be anyone? He's never gone through our schools." So as you look at these men, was John the Baptist someone that was noted in that time? Yes. Thousands followed John. He never did a miracle in his entire life, and yet they would go out to the deserts and follow and listen to him. He certainly was a man that, in the disciples' mind, was on a pedestal. And rightly so, I think, as you look at it, that's what they were thinking as they go through this. And clearly, Moses was clearly elevated in their thinking as well. Now, some interesting things about the disciples as you look at it. Did the disciples ask to be Jesus' disciples? Is that how it worked? Why don't you think it worked that way? I'm not saying that the New Testament had the answer. It doesn't. Why don't you think it worked that way in the case of Jesus? There were ones that wanted to follow Jesus. Remember that? You had numbers of them, and Jesus would instruct them, remember? You know, let me bury my father. Well, let the dead bury them. There were those who came. There's no record that the disciples did that. Why didn't that ever happen as you look at it? Pardon? That you're right. That's a good point. Any other thoughts that might have gone through? Let me take an illustration. Matthew, the tax collector. What did the society think of tax collectors? They were the scum of the earth. They were despised. They couldn't go to the temple. They were denied entrance into the synagogue. The Jewish people as a whole said it's okay to lie to tax collectors. They despised them. So, In the mind of Matthew, can you ever imagine Matthew going up to a spiritual leader as a tax collector and say, "Hey, sir, I'd like to be your disciple. What do you do for a living?" "Well, I'm a tax collector." Fat chance of him being a disciple of someone, because they would have been shut down. So it would have never entered the mind of Matthew ever to do that, because in his mind he was unspiritual. Now, think about Peter, James, John, Andrew. What did they do for a profession? Yeah, I mean, it was a humble profession. And clearly, Andrew became a disciple of John, so he must approach. But there's no record that he approached Christ. In fact, it happened just the opposite, like was said, that it models salvation. Jesus is the one that put his hand on a number of those to be special disciples. He changed the whole pattern in disciple-making. That was indeed new as you go through. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 28, just a few things to look and to entertain. Who made disciples? And as you look at the passage, it becomes very interesting to me. And I know I've made this point before, but you need to understand something here that I think makes it very exciting as you come to Matthew chapter 28. Now, look at it again, and I am going to entertain an idea here, and you have to study it out on your own as you look at it. But notice again verse 16, as you study this, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Several things here as you think of Galilee, which is way north of Jerusalem. In fact, it's about a week's journey, at least 4 or 5 days. Jesus traveled up to Galilee in order to meet with disciples there. He clearly met with the 11 up there, because it had been talked about all the way back in Matthew chapter 26. It had been mentioned on the resurrection day to the women that they were to go to Galilee. And I think I've talked about this. Why did they go to Galilee? Mainly because most of Jesus' disciples were in Galilee, not Jerusalem. If we're just going to talk about the 11, he could have stayed right in Jerusalem. But Jesus had worked with a far larger group than that, and they were up in Galilee. The other thing I think that points out to us is it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I would say to you, if you study the Word of God, that cannot be the 11. The 11 have already been convinced, because Jesus appeared on the resurrection night in the Gospel of John, and he also appeared to them twice. A week after that, when the doubting Thomas was made to be a believer. If Thomas was the only one that doubted, and he was one to Christ on that 8 days after the resurrection, there were no more doubters among the 11. They had been convinced. So why does it include the term doubters here? I'm convinced because there were far more than the 11 that were gathered here on the Mount in Galilee. Far more than the 11. So there they are. Now they're listening to this commission. Jesus is giving them the last instructions. And he says to them, as we've read, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And then, I'm going to go back up verse 18. "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Why do you think Jesus says that? All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, and then he's going to give them the commission. Why does Jesus say that? Why does he have to say that? For whose benefit does he say that? He says it for ours. Now, I want you, again, don't sit here like we're 2,000 years. I want you to sit on that mountain 2,000 years ago and ask and make yourself Peter, James, John, Matthew. Why does Jesus have to say, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go and make the disciples"? Would they struggle some with what he's asking them to do? Think about the groups we just talked about. Who had disciples? The Pharisees? John the Baptist?
Moses, Jesus. There you go. That's in their mind. They know that's how it works. So why did Jesus have to say, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth? Why did he have to say that? Part of it? Encouragement? Say it again. Deity. There is part of that there. I think most of it is this. These men, and I believe were women there as well. I believe there was a large group here. In their mind, who makes disciples? Do they think that that's what they're supposed to do? Do they think that's even a possibility? No, they don't. They had experienced all that Jesus had given to them. They enjoyed that whole process. But in their mind, John the Baptist, oh, I understand why he's making disciples, obvious. The Pharisees, they've gone to school. Oh, yeah. Moses, yeah, he taught. And the Lord, he did all. Yeah, I can see why all of them are making disciples. That's it. Wait a minute. Us? You want us? Did you hear what he just said? Do you see what's going on here? Jesus had to make this statement because they never entertained in their minds that they were the ones that were supposed to make disciples. Because in their mind, it was only these elevated few that made disciples, not them. And that's why Jesus said what he did. I mean, if a woman was there, and he doesn't seem to say, women, sit over here, I'm just going to talk to the men. Doesn't seem to happen that way here. What would a woman think as she's sitting up on that mountain? Well, he can't be talking to us, can he? I mean, Matthew clearly is the same way. But he clearly is. You see why this is such a powerful passage of Scripture here? Because what's the mentality of the church today? Isn't it the same? Well, there's only a few gifted ones that make disciples. That's the way it's supposed to work. Yeah, pastor, he should do that there. Yeah, me? No, that's not me. Do you see why this is such a powerful passage of Scripture? Because really what our Lord is saying, and I'm not saying making hundreds of disciples. That's not what I'm trying to say, and that's not what our Lord is trying to say either. He's simply trying to say to this rugged band of believers, they were the ones. They were the ones. What I want you to sense, to me, let me just give you, and I know it goes through, that's why he gave it. What is the significance of the goal? Let me just bypass that just for a little bit and let me drop down, because now when you look at this, I just want you to catch this here, because this is really what stands out to me. Now, look at Matthew 20 again, and I think I've shared this with you before, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. The Greek state, as it looks there, literally says, I with you am. It is the strongest promise of God's presence that is given in the very context of making disciples. It is, isn't it? Now, keeping that in mind, our Lord is promising his very presence as you seek to be diligent in doing this. Now, Old Testament examples of this promise. Can you think of the Lord promising his presence to anybody in the Old Testament in a similar fashion? Joshua is clearly one. I thought of him before Joshua. Who was before Joshua? Jeremiah would be another one. That's in Jeremiah 1. But I'm going to go a little bit before. Who was right before Joshua? Moses. Just look at Moses for an example. Exodus chapter 3. Just listen to what our Lord says to Moses. And then we got to look at a New Testament equivalent here. so that you and I understand what's being done. So you understand the privilege. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. He is asking Moses to go back to speak to Pharaoh. Moses excited about that? No, just, God, I don't think you understand what you're asking me to do. So notice what he says, you know. He's going to send him. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but clearly Moses was not open to that. But verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Verse 11 of chapter 3. That I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. Now think about it. In fact, what Pastor preached this morning. Pastor said, the Lord God swore by himself. Why? There's nothing greater he could do. Who else greater could he swear by? So if he's going to ask us to do something, what's the greatest thing that he could do for us? What's the greatest thing he could do for us? I myself will be with you. Moses, listen, could God do anything greater than that? No, he couldn't. Although Moses still didn't listen to that, did he? No, I need some signs. Moses, I'll be with... No, I still need signs. I love reading the Bible because it's so much like us. Isn't it interesting that when God gives the Great Commission, it's the same promise? I don't know how you read the Bible. When I understand the Great Commission and what the Lord would like us to do, and I read the story of Moses, I come away that God calls me just like he called Moses. No different. Have you ever thought that God himself in this New Testament time, do you understand the population of the earth is so great, how God is putting his hand upon his children to do this whole area of discipleship. And his presence is the greatest promise that he can give. Now, the reason I love to talk about Moses is because the New Testament talks about Moses. Do you know where he talks about Moses' ministry? What book of the New Testament does it talk about Moses' ministry? Anybody remember? 2 Corinthians talks about it, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but go with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because I want you to sense what the Apostle Paul is bringing to us in this whole area, because it's exciting to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about Moses' ministry that is really covered in the Old Testament as you go through. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but it does. Notice it talks about the ministry. I'm going to start in verse 4. And we have such a trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our efficiency comes from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministry of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which was the glory of passing away. Watch this. How much will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The ministry of the Old Testament in Moses was clearly a ministry, but which ministry is even greater than that? Ah, the ministry that is given to us here in the new covenant. Now watch as it goes through. He develops the whole thing, and I love it as you go through. Verse 18, chapter 3. But we all, with unveiled face, notice how Paul brings every believer into this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. Verse chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received from mercy, we do not lose heart. Notice the we. The we would be a reference to whom? To believers, is it not? all believers, not just some, as you go through. And you'll see how Paul develops this as you go through. One of our favorite verses, chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then it goes on to say, and it talks more of the ministry all the way through these chapters. You get all the way into chapter 5, and he continues to talk about the ministry. And I'll just follow up in verse 18 of chapter 5. Verse 17 speaks about, and you know this verse, chapter 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us. Who's the us? Believers. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us, who's us? Believers. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and was committed and has committed to us, who's us? Believers, the ministry or the word of reconciliation. And because of that, now then, we, and who would the we be? Ambassadors, believers, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, believers. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In the mind of Paul, who has the ministry of reconciliation? Believers, all called to share the gospel, all called to make disciples. That's the whole point of this, and that's what Jesus is trying to say, and he's trying to promise to all of us that his presence clearly will be with us as we endeavor to do this. It's an exciting ministry, very exciting as you go through. Now, in the coming weeks, we want to break down in a very practical way and do some sharing on thoughts on how we can become involved in this. And we can become involved in this in a lot of different ways, using all the gifts, all the personalities that God has given us. And believe me, we have different personalities. Why is that? That a church has so many different personalities, so many different gifts. The gifts help us to minister one to another. But I think our personalities are so different because God intends for us to reach people of all different stratas all across the world. And God wants to use us to do that. But I'd love you to pray about, do you think God could allow you, not, and again, I don't want to remove, your kids clearly are your first disciples. Never forget that. And I don't want to bypass that. Boy, moms and dads, wow. They're the ones that you can influence. And never, never leave that to go make other disciples. That would not work. But let me put something in there. Part of the process of discipling, always like what Jesus did, he showed them how to reach out. So as you teach even your kids, you need to give them a burden to reach out beyond themselves. Working as a group, yes, you can do that, but it would include that. It's never contained within itself. It's always reaching out. But you know, it might be that God could give you one person outside your family to disciple. Do you think God could do that through you? I really believe if we would get a better vision and begin to pray about God using us as disciple makers, and that means making friendships and developing those friendships, and we want to talk about that because that's all in this process to me. But God could clearly use us. We are ambassadors. And our Lord's words on the hill in Galilee, to all of them, we are much like that. And God clearly could use us to make disciples. And I do believe if Jesus was standing right here tonight,
he would say the same thing to us that he said to them. And I pray that that would give a vision and encouragement, because with that challenge, he will say, "Lo, I am with you through this whole process." It's an exciting part of life. And just think about it, meditate on it. We'll talk some more about it and try and break open the New Testament as far as some of the verbs that are used here that talks about, you know, working a dialogue in and working with people. And I pray that God would use us as sort of a mother church to reach people. Boy, we got Easter coming up. Boy, a great time to invite people to services. There's cards out there. Maybe there's some people you should be inviting to that breakfast that you might be able to develop a friendship. And boy, this is the best time of the year to begin to work this. God, give me someone that I could work with, that I could befriend, that I could walk alongside of and help to share the truth with them, that they could come to know you, and then I could help them understand further truths. What a joy that would be. And I pray that God would give us the desire to do that. So let's just close in a word of prayer and bring the sheet back with you, because we never touched the other side of it, and we'll look at that. And I'd like to talk about those verbs and how they will impact our...